say right.
One of my elders used this. Whose was this? Kyle's? Okay. See, we have all kinds of secret stuff up here. Hi, everyone. My name is Pastor Dan. If you're a guest here today, I've been on sabbatical and vacation for the last 12 weeks, and then last week Kyle preached. What a great sabbatical it was. A sabbatical, my family in Green Bay thought that I was on leave of absence or something. So they were worried, and I said, no, I'm on sabbatical. It's completely different. But I realized a lot of people don't know what a sabbatical is. A sabbatical is basically what this church has set up and many churches set up is after 5 years of service or whatever time frame the particular church says, the pastor gets a certain amount of time where they're not doing their normal duties. They shift and do something else, maybe something they've wanted to do, studies or things like that. Kyle reads a bunch of books. I did a video training series on counseling. And so you have different things that people do on sabbatical. You just shift away. You don't come to the church because as soon as I walk into this church, I'm ministering. People will ask me questions. I know you're on sabbatical, but... and so we go to another church. That's what happens during a sabbatical. And my plans for sabbatical were quite different than God's. God had a completely different plan. And you know what? His plan is perfect. The answer to a lot of questions that I get is no, I did not get a lot of time to work on my GTO. Okay? Got a couple of days, actually, because everything else was breaking down, and like I said, God had other plans for my sabbatical. But it was a great time. The main goal for a sabbatical is that you would get rested up. And that's what happened. I feel good. I feel charged up. I don't think that... the average person understands the weight that is on a pastor, and those sabbaticals really help you a lot to kind of refocus and put some of the clutter aside that can happen in anybody's life. And God did a great work. I feel rested. I feel ready to go. You may not like that after today's sermon, but I'll trust God to take care of that. We have a great set of elders. I never worried about this body because of our elders. We have a great group of elders that God has blessed us with, that God has raised up and called to this body. And they did a great job filling in the pulpit and taking care of the ministry. It was a blessing. I just don't worry. I know a lot of pastors worry when they go on sabbatical, and I don't. The other thing is that we have guys that can come up and into this pulpit and preach when I'm gone, and that's another blessing that this church has that I don't think we realize smaller churches like ours, that's just very rare. And so we have a great group of elders, and just the body, I appreciate the body here, you guys. The elders asked, please don't call Dan, let him rest on his sabbatical, and for, in most part, you didn't, so that was really... You know, I thought, wow. And I didn't hear of any crisis, which would be right to give me a call. And I show up today and all these new babies. Sam, Justina, Jacob, and Jamie. And then all the little pups are now big pups, right, Elizabeth? Getting taller, yeah, everybody. Mohawks in the back. Nice touch, like that. So it's fun to come back and reconnect and see how everyone's doing. And... today, I speak out of probably the biggest lesson that the Lord taught me in sabbatical. So I'm going to ask us to participate. First thing I'm going to do is ask if you are a second-generation Christian or greater, second, third, fourth. And what I mean by that is this. I want to make sure people understand. A second-generation Christian would be this, that you were raised in a home where both Christians, both your parents were Christians. And the reason I say both is because sometimes if you have just one parent that understands the gospel and is a Christian, and the other one not, you can't tell who's going to have more of the influence sometimes. So I'm saying if you were raised in a home as a little one, and both your parents were professing Christians, they believed that you were saved by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand if you were raised in a home like that. Okay, good portion. All right, the next question is this. If you were not raised in a Christian home, you're not a second generation, third generation Christian, but you have been a Christian for longer than 5 years, would you raise your hand? Okay, You say, well, why are you doing that strange thing? Because anybody in those two groups, it's very easy to fall into a subtle trap. It's a trap that I fell into. It's a trap that the church in Ephesus fell into. And so I want to kind of get your attention and move forward as we look at God's word. Let me give a little bit of the background. The section of scripture that we're going to read, the main section, the time frame is this. It's 40 years after Paul had launched the church in Ephesus. Okay? Life expectancy wasn't as long as it is today, obviously. Probably maybe around 30, 35 years. I don't know what it was exactly. But this is 40 years after that church was launched. And it seems to be the perfect church. It seems to be that, wow, this is the place to go. You know, this is the big church in the area. Let's go. Everything's happening in this church in Ephesus. And it's characterized by service, faithfulness, and sanctification. This is, in all intents and purposes, this is a great church. Let's take a look at God's word. By the way, I didn't start with God's word because I wanted to kind of move into it. And so we'll just go from there. Here we go. Acts 19. That's where we find the church in Ephesus being launched or started. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There, he found some disciples. And then you can read the rest of chapter 19 into 20, some things that were happening. 20, Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus with the people that are now the leaders of the church. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So he's been there probably 3 years is what we would look at here. He's been faithfully preaching. He's set the leadership up. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So that's the start of the church in Acts chapter 20 in Ephesus. Now we're going 40 years later. We're in the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Who's that? Jesus. Okay? And all the churches, there are seven churches here. The other six were actually, we would consider them today church plants of the church in Ephesus. The words of him who holds, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Here's what the church was like. Jesus was praising them for their labor to the point of physical exhaustion. These weren't lazy Christians. These weren't Christians that were spectators that showed up and just kind of received and walked out. These were people that were engaged in the ministry. They were involved. They were serving each other. They were loving each other, helping each other. They were teaching the word, those who were qualified. They were sharing the gospel to those around him, an incredible move of God in that wicked, wicked city. It was a vile city known for its worship of the deity Artemis. And here's an interesting little fact. The Greeks called this god Artemis, which is a male name and even the idol. And then Diana was the Roman name for that god, but that was a female. So even the genders were being mixed back then as part of Satan's plan. So we have this wicked city And this church is planted, and Paul's there for 3 years, and there's a great move of God in the city. It is incredible. Read what was happening in that city and how people got in the uproar because of the gospel having such an impact that it was affecting the commerce in the city, was affecting the economy of certain people. The gospel was going forward. Powerful things were happening. This was a group of believers that were out there making it happen. They were doing it. They were doing it. It was incredible what was happening there. And even now, that's how it started. Even now, what we find is Jesus is commending this church because you guys are faithful. You're serving. You're doing these things. As it says here, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. This is happening. You're continuing on with what was started back then 40 years ago. So we have a group of believers that's an active group of believers that are engaged in the gospel going forward, in discipleship, in evangelism, serving others, fellowshipping in the body. Great, great things are happening. They were faithful. Your patient, your toil, and your patient endurance, they kept swinging away. They kept going. They didn't give up. They didn't stop. They didn't say, hey, time for the next generation. I'm going to sit back. But you continue to press in. Your endurance is there, and hard times are coming, but you're continuing on. And Jesus is commending them. They had not lost their sensitivity to sin. We read in verse 2 how you cannot bear with those who are evil. It's interesting to see how that's worded. You cannot bear with those who are evil. It's not that they couldn't bear evil. In other words, sin, that they would be able to overcome that. They're saying you can't bear with people that are evil. There's certain men that have come in that are not honoring, not preaching correctly, and people that are in sin. When you read a little later in these churches, you'll find one of the churches, their first love actually grew. But the problem was that they were allowing immorality in the church. It was this, oh, love everybody, don't call anybody to sin, don't call sin sin, but you just have to love everybody. And so that church's love grew, but they allowed sin to come into the church. And they looked the other way. Well, the church in Ephesus was the opposite. Their love was dying, but boy, they stood on the truth. They could not bear evil men. Could not bear evil men. And they were solid doctrinally. They stuck with the word. By the way, with regards to evil men, you see the warning that Paul gave 37 years earlier. There's going to be wolves among you. They're going to come in. Some of them even from within. And so that warning was there. And we see that 37 years later, they heeded that warning, it sounds like. That they heeded it. They took it seriously. And now we find that they are solid doctrinally, because it says, you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. How do you test them? You test them with the Word of God and their teaching. You take their teaching and you line it up with the Word of God. So in order to properly discern that, you have to be solid theologically. These people were sharp theologically. What they had, they knew. They walked in it. They understood it. And so they were able to take the Word of God and use that as a filter to determine whether someone was a false teacher or not. So they were doctrinally solid, theologically solid. That caused them, that enabled them to have spiritual discernment, to be able to look at someone and hear their teaching and say, this is not of God. Sounds good, it's not of God, because it doesn't line up with His Word. Solid church. Incredible when you think about it. Only teachers who were faithful and true to the Word of God were accepted by them. And they discern that through the Word of God. I want you to know, while I was gone, a lot of things changed here. A lot of things changed in the world too, with the approval of same-sex marriages and other things. I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that this church will stand on the Word of God, regardless of what the world says or our U.S. government says. If God's Word calls something sin, it will be called sin here. You do not have to worry about this church accepting what the world is doing. Now, we need to do it in love. In other words, the message that you have heard for the 11 years that I've been here will remain the same. Will remain the same. God's Word is still true. He is the standard. His Word is the standard of righteousness. But we need to love. I think that's part of the struggle in the church, is that sometimes we like to take our stands in truth, but we don't do it in love. But this church will remain constant, standing on the Word of God regardless of the cost. I want you to know that. And I say that confidently because of not just my heart, but I know the hearts of the elders in this church. And so rest assured that our heart is to do, follow through what the Ephesian church was doing in regards to the issues of the day, what society was saying was not sin or acceptable. And they stood, we will stand by God's grace. By God's grace. Not because we're great men, but we have a great God. And that's why. His Word is true, and there's nothing else that we can build our life on that is more stable and sure than the Word of God and the beautiful, wonderful sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. Nothing. So you'll never hear that change from this pulpit. I guarantee you that. So you have this church that is, you know, working hard at the kingdom, really serving, I mean, really teaching and doing all these things. They're faithful, they're sensitive to sin, they're solid doctrinally. And you know what? That doesn't even end the commendations. And they're doing it all for the right reason. They're doing it all for the right reason, for the glory of God. It says, tested those who call themselves, and I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up. Why? For my name's sake. For the glory of God. You're doing this for me. You're doing it for my glory, for my name's sake. You're doing all these things. You continue to do them. And you do them for the right reason. So in review, what we have is this church had great leadership. Paul started it. He was pastoring it for 3 years. Then Timothy came in. Yeah, 1 and 2 Timothy, that Timothy came in. I mean, man, you have two of the best pastors you could ever have in a church. So the leadership was phenomenal in this church. They did and believed all the right things. They did all the right things, and they did it for the right reason. Sign me up for this church. But they had a fatal flaw. They had a fatal flaw. Their love towards Jesus had grown cold. Take a look. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And that's the danger we have. As I said, how many second generation Christians or more? How many have been a Christian for 5 years or longer? They probably didn't even realize that their passion and their joy had faded. And now it was all duty and information. It was, we do this, well, you know, they did it. They were consistent. Remember, I said they kept doing what they were doing. And Jesus commended them for that. So they were doing the right things. They were believing the right things for the right reasons. So they were continuing to do that. But now it was by duty. Because that's what Christians do. I mean, I was raised that way, right? I'm a second, third generation Christian. That's what you do. And so I'll do it because that's what we do. But it was duty. It wasn't motivated by love for Jesus. The honeymoon was over. And they didn't even realize it, probably. The honeymoon was over. And a church gets like this because the people get like that. That's why. It's not just the church suddenly got cold. It was the people who make up the church. That's what the church is, the people, the believers. And the church got like that because the people got like that. Probably at this time that this was written, it was mostly second and third generation Christians that were part of that church. First generation had kind of passed on because of life expectancy. So what happened is they were taught and they received that teaching and they accepted that teaching as true and they walked in it, but their hearts were disengaged. They lost this simple perspective. Loving Jesus is at the center of a saving relationship with Him. Loving Him. Loving Jesus. Not stuff we do or things we know. They're a result of loving Jesus. They lost that. They got caught up in everything else. Good things. Commendable things. But they lost that perspective that it's about a love relationship with Jesus, our Savior, our friend, our God. That's at the center. And everything comes from that. They lost it. Take a look at God's word. Which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, "The most important is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Love the Lord your God. That's another, with all that you are, all your dreams, all your goals, all your everything. Everything is under submission to Christ. He is the one you love passionately. He is the one, everything in you. That's what it's saying. Love Him. That is Jesus' response to the question, what is the most important of all? Loving Him. And it goes on. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The reason that's second is because you cannot love your neighbor unless you love Christ, not in the right way. Because the Holy Spirit enables us to do what our flesh can't do. He enables us to love those, that neighbor that's just kind of grating on your system because they're not cutting their grass right, or they're not cutting it at the right time, or whatever it might be. Or your brother and sister in church who it seems like it's just hard. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do, to love, to fulfill all of this. We can't do it in our strength. That's the gospel. That we are in desperate need of God changing us and enabling us. And look at the next. We know this. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What else could he have asked? "Hey, Simon Peter, will you still go out and preach the gospel? Hey, Simon Peter, will you still teach the believers? Hey, Simon Peter, will you?" I mean, look at what he says. And he touches on some of those things. But look at it. "Do you love me?" That's the basis for all the things that are going to occur. Do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He's saying, teach them the word, feed them. But what is it coming out of? Loving Jesus. Do you love me? Then you'll do this. Love is the foundation. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And he said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. That's true about us as well. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And in 1 John, how do we love? Why? How is that even possible? How can we love him? We love because he loved us first. We have our example. If you have been loved by no one other than Jesus, that's enough. You see, at the center of a saving relationship with Jesus is loving Jesus. And Jesus' love for us is fixed. It doesn't change. Sometimes people say, when we talk about living holy lives, they'll say, well, are you saying that God's love fluctuates? No, God's love is fixed. It says this, and this is uncomfortable for us to hear because some of us are so stoked we don't want to embrace the emotional side sometimes of the gospel where it says in Scripture that God rejoices over us with joy because of Jesus. He rejoices over you. If you're a believer today, he rejoices over you. Oh, well, not me, because he knows all my... He always knew all your stuff. There was a time you believed he did rejoice over you because of who Christ is in you. But he still does. And it says in the Word of God that he has an everlasting love for you. His love does not fluctuate. It is fixed. It is never a question. Never a question. Of God's love towards us. Never. Never. It's fixed. All Christians love Jesus to some degree. We have to, or you're not a believer. But the intensity or level of that love can change. It can change. So Scripture says there's a way to come back. You've lost your first love. That passion that was there. You got caught up in all these other things, good things, but not the best. There's a way to stoke the fire again. How is that? Let's look at God's word. Verse 5, right down the line. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The first thing we do is remember. Remember how it was. First generation Christians, you weren't raised in a home, you came to know Christ later in your life. Remember what it was like to live in darkness? I do. To live in darkness. No hope. Feeling it was you against the world. No one loved you. And suddenly the gospel comes. Jesus Christ opens your eyes. And what you rejected before and you pushed away and you said, I will not give up my freedom. Which you thought was freedom, but it was really slavery. And you pushed against it. And by God's grace, he opened your eyes and the darkness fled. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like to go and do the things you did, searching for something, looking for something, and never finding it? And then the gospel opened up your eyes. And the fear was gone. And joy flooded in that you were accepted because you knew you were an enemy of God before that, and now you're His friend. Do you remember that, brothers and sisters? Go back and remember that. That's what He's saying. That's how you stoke that fire. You go back and you remember. You remember. Let me tell you something. There was a time in your life where you didn't know much theology, and probably the theology you knew was not accurate. But you loved Jesus. You loved Jesus. You loved Him. You didn't have it all figured out, but boy, did you love Him. Because He pulled you from the garbage heap. And you didn't know it all, but you just loved Him. With a passion. With a passion. And so Jesus says, go back and remember. Remember what it was like. That's why new believers are so essential in the church. Because they kind of bring it in and they got their other messes and their screwed up things that they believe and stuff like that. But boy, you see the love of Jesus in them. And then it causes you to remember. One of the new believers here one time, they got saved about 2 years ago, was telling me, you know what, Dan? They came to the prayer meeting and they said, you know what, Dan? I was just driving here and just amazed at how blue the sky was. And I just praised God. And I flashed back to when I first got saved. And I remember, yeah, it was like the world was in black and white. I know what you mean. It was like the world was in black and white. And then I got saved. And all of a sudden the color came. And sounds that were there always before. I didn't hear the birds. There was something freeing about the gospel. That the sin had blinded me. Had dulled my senses. You're right. And it caused me to go off and remember. That's why it's so critical that we share the gospel. Because those new believers help us who have been walking with Jesus for a while to remember what it was like and praise Him. Remember. Those of you that are second and third generation Christians, that's who John was writing to, or Jesus was writing to through the book of Revelation. It's not that, boy, I'm going to go long today, sorry. My daughter asked me, she said, are you going to do a Dan message or a Kyle message? And I said, who am I? And she said, okay, Dad, I'll be ready. Second, third generation Christians, you know what? I don't know how to put your sin was just as black and dark as the first generation Christians. The advantage, the blessing and grace that God gave you is that you didn't have to be involved to the level that many of first-generation Christians were in the world. Doesn't mean you weren't, but I'm just saying you had parents who responded differently. My kids are always amazed when they have friends whose parents don't know the Lord, and they go, boy, it's night and day difference in our homes. You don't even realize it. But it is a blessing of God that you don't have the type of testimony that talks about years of walking in the darkness and fumbling around. That's a blessing of the Lord. But one of the things is it's hard sometimes for you to understand when we talk about the things that we talk about, because for as long as you've known it, you grew up in a home where the gospel was shared. And so there's some blessings that came with that that didn't for those of us who grew up in a home that was in darkness. So what do? You talk to the first generation guys. You see, that's an Old Testament principle. Remember in the Old Testament, God would do something and they'd pile up rocks. That's why we have this rock here. Pile up rocks. Why? So that in the future, when a generation would come by, the little kids would walk up and say, hey, Dad, why is that pile of rocks over there in the middle of the river? And their dads would say, oh, let me tell you what God did. You see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe their dads were part of that crossing. And they go, oh, son, I got to tell you, this was incredible. And the festivals and all the things that were there were meant to remind the generations of what God had done. So young people, if you're raised in a home, Praise God for that. Yes, you desperately needed salvation just like we did. There's no question about that. Your darkness, your lostness was just as much as we were. But there's things that you're going to struggle with really getting your head around, because by God's grace, you didn't have to go through it. So talk to those people. What was it like? And if you're a first-generation Christian, be careful that you don't glorify your sin more than Jesus, because we like to do that. Oh, man, I remember. We spend a half an hour talking about our sin, and then we go, and then I got saved. And so then our kids walk away going, boy, it sounds like salvation kind of stinks. I mean, you know, it looks like you had all your fun before you were a Christian. Just saying. So when we share, make sure we're sharing for the glory of God. Remember. And then what do? It says repent. Repent. Because it calls it, you have fallen from your first love. Repent. If you're struggling, your love for Christ is waning. Other things have gotten in the way. Good things. God-honoring things in many cases. It says confess. Confess what? Confess your coldness in worship. Jesus, I just sing the songs. I just sing the songs. There was a time when the words would impact me, but now I just am kind of looking at when the clock is, when we're getting out of here, or how many more songs. Lord, I'm guilty, I'm cold. Forgive me. Lord, I'm not drawn to your word like I was. Not drawn to your word. Remember what it was like? Remember that time? Lord, I'm doing my Christian duty, but that's what it is, it's duty. I do it because that's what Christians do. And I grumble and complain a lot. Lord, forgive me. You're worthy, and I know that. I know all this stuff, but it's still, my heart is so cold. Change it, Lord. Start a fire in there. And then change. Confess it. You know, because repentance is confessing and then changing. And I said earlier, we can't do that unless the Holy Spirit enables us. That's why Christ died on the cross, to enable us to be what we could not be on our own. Made right with God and becoming in the image of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit empowers us and enables us. And so we come to that place where we confess and we repent. Or when we repent, we confess and then we change. And that means we repeat the things that we did at first. Do you remember what it was like? First generation Christians especially. Do you remember what that was like? Man, God opened up your eyes and you got in the Word. You tore into that Word. You wanted to find out who is this God? You know, and really, that's the reason why God gives us doctrine and theology, I believe. God gives us that so that it would stoke the fire and develop an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, you just loved him before because of what he had done. It was a self-centered love in some sense, because it was what he had done for you. But then you started to get to know him. That's what theology does. That's what doctrine does. You go, oh my goodness. You mean he's sovereign over all things? You got to be kidding me. Whoa, it's another reason to worship you. You see, that's the purpose of doctrine and theology, to cause us to fall in love with Jesus more. The purpose, I believe, of doctrine is to cause us to become more intimately in love with Jesus. How's that? But we get caught up in the other things. Do you remember what it was like? Remember and repeat it. Some of you can't relate to this. Some of you can. If you're married or were married, go back to the time right before you were married. Let me ask you a few questions. Because, you know, you're all lovey-dovey and all this stuff, right? Sorry, young kids, you'll understand this later. Do you remember, did you make time for that other person? Or did you kind of fit them in when you had time? How was it? Well, okay, it's 9 o'clock, I guess I got to call them. Were you forced to communicate with them? Or did you desire to communicate with them? It was a wanting, a longing. I just want to hear their voice. I just want to be with them. And I'm going to arrange my schedule around them. See, that's what we're talking about. Remember what you did at first? Go back and do those things. Remember that desire? I want to know more. That's what we need to continue in by God's grace. I want to know more. You read your Bible. You know, every time the doggone church doors were open, you were there. You know, okay, if you're a guy, you weren't there for the women's ministry studies, all right? And vice versa. I get that. But you know, there was just a hunger. You know, when you sang a worship song, you kind of, it was for Jesus, you know? Lisa and I have a song. You know, maybe you have a song. Our song is Still the One by Orleans. You're still the one after all these years. You're still the one. And you know, when I first got saved, there was really junky Christian music. So I took a lot of the secular stuff and I changed the words. Why? Because I was in love with Jesus. I remember that. You see, that's where our heart was. We loved Jesus. And things, the world revolved around that, around him. Christian life is about heart attitude, much more than conduct. We get all caught up. We think it's about the conduct, the things we do. That's what they were commended for. Yet at the same time, they said, but this I have against you. Your love has grown cold. The Christian life is about our heart attitude of love, much more than conduct. And if our heart is right, then our service will be wonderfully more acceptable because it's coming from a heart of love, not duty. It's just like parents. When you have your kids' hearts, when they really just, boy, you have that heart, then they do things for you, and you know they do them because they love you, not because you told them to. That's it. That's it. So we're talking about going back to, if we strayed aside, I did. It's all about getting information and the pressure and my low self-esteem and all these other garbagey, sinful things in my life, and I just drifted. And things became duty instead of love for Jesus. And I'm going back. I'm remembering, repenting, and changing by God's grace. How are you doing? Are you growing in your love for Jesus? How are you doing? Are you growing in your love for Jesus? When you sing a worship song, you go, oh, yeah. That's going to be our song, Jesus. That really ministers to me. Do you desire him more now than in the past? Him. Not information about him. Him. Jesus can see what we can't see. That's why he looked into the heart of this church. And he's looking into our hearts and he's saying, what about it? I don't know. I can just say that the Spirit of God convicted me for like 12 weeks. And he continues to. Thank you, Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to cause your first love to increase constantly. Do that, Lord, please, by your grace. And so we'd have a fuller understanding of who Jesus is, and that would cause us to love him in a deeper, more intimate way. That's what it's going to take for all of us. And when the temperature of Dan changes, his heart and the body, watch what God does for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we are so guilty of getting caught up in the busyness of the world. We forget. And it causes us to become apathetic and, in some cases, walking in sin. Lord, your Spirit spoke to us today. And I ask that it wouldn't be condemnation but conviction. If the enemy's speaking any condemnation, would you silence his mouth? And Lord, we're asking you by your grace and your mercy and the power of Jesus to change our hearts. We don't want a cold heart. We want a heart that is passionate for you above all things. And that out of that passionate heart of love, all other things would flow. Lord, would you do that? We can't. So do that in us. Make it our regular prayer. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious and wonderful name, because his name is all of who he is. And God's people said,
amen.
Let's